All right, well, before we take and dive into the Word of God this morning and see what the truth is in relation to all of these subjects that we'll be taking a look at in relation to character traits, things that we should put off and things we should put on, let's bow and just ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds, to open our hearts, and to work deep down in our souls for this to become something that is real, tangible, and part of our lives every day. So let's pray once more. Christ only, always living in me. Father, we know that should be the desire of every heart of every son or daughter of God eternally. And sometimes it's difficult because we end up operating in the flesh and we quench the spirit. And so, Father, I pray for each and every one here, myself included, that you would help us see the importance of living in light of who we are in Christ. That Christ would be our all, that we would know the power of his resurrection, which is a symbol of him taking our sin to the cross and us being crucified with him, our sin included, that we would live as those that are thankful for that redemption, not taking it for granted, but would enjoy the peace and the comfort that can come by living a life that is honoring to the Lord, honoring to you. And so, Father, we know that that can be difficult from time to time, but we know that nothing is difficult. Nothing is impossible when you're involved, and your spirit can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, and we ask that this morning, so that we may walk away from this place renewed, rejuvenated, and looking to have Jesus Christ be our all. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. So last week, as we took a look at this section in the book of Proverbs, and as I kind of framed it so that you'd understand where we're going for the remainder of our time in the book, which will take us right up until the month of December, we took a look last time about the importance of the removal of what I stipulated was vicious character. You know, you may think of it in relation to the word vice. When we think about what it means to have vicious character, by definition, it is a deep-seated immorality or a tendency towards vice with a lack of moral restraint. So there's no self-control, and it's something that is characteristic of our old self that was crucified with Christ, and it is something that we should no longer live by. And it's not just good enough to remove the vicious character, but we need to replace it with virtuous character or virtue or things that are characteristic of God's character, because we are now given the ability to be obedient in righteousness and to have the very goodness of God because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is marked by moral excellence. The individual consistently striving to do what is right and just because we now have the capacity to do so, because we now see our sin as God sees our sin. We understand the cost of that sin because of what Christ did on Calvary, and that we should no longer live like we once were, but instead should be transformed. We took a look in, as you look at the scriptures, this was characterized as we look at people that had this kind of character. They had a reverence for God, a fear of who he was. They saw his holiness in all of its purity, his goodness and what he does day in, day out, eternally in relation to all that he has made, but in particular to those who are his children. And the goal of all of this is not just so that we can be with God forever and just live in the here and now, giving into whatever indulgence, whatever desire we may have at any given moment, but actually so that there is maturity in Christ. We weren't meant to live as infants spiritually until we reach the shores of heaven itself. God saved us so that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the mind of Christ would be something that would fill our minds, thereby filling our hearts and given us the ability to do what was not part of our character to begin with. And we saw where it talked about in the scriptures using words like walking with God or turning away from evil. And that being something where we walk blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, not to earn our salvation because we can't. We can't keep the law. Paul understood that in Philippians. We have a righteousness not our own, and that is from Jesus Christ. But as we live the Christian life, something that is a result of that righteousness is righteous living. And so last time we took a look at three different vices and the opposite of those vices, the virtues. I told you last time to put off anger and put on kindness, to put off laziness and put on diligence, and put off pride and put on humility. And you'll notice, and this is something that you have to understand, is that it's not just good enough to remove the sin. You need to replace it with something. Because otherwise, it will be maybe one sin one day, you remove that and see, you know, a positive response, and then another sin just comes into its place. We need to replace it with something that is sin-proof. And we're going to find that out as we get to the end of our time, and that is being Spirit-filled. So today we're going to tackle four things, and we're going to begin by putting off envy and putting on goodness. Envy, by definition, is the excessive preoccupation and longing for someone else's possessions, position, prosperity, and success. Envy knows no age. Envy knows no status in life, because each and every one of us is capable of wanting what someone else has. Matter of fact, our culture is oftentimes seen through that light, that I want what everybody else has. I desire it. I want it to be part of my existence. But the thing is, you take a look at envy. Envy never is satisfied. It continues to, you know, to build upon itself, so that when I do accomplish or I do get what I wanted to begin with, it's not enough. And so I have to get more. And it has an insatiable appetite where it just continues to consume the individual. Notice it used the word excessive preoccupation. That word excessive you're going to see repeated through all four of our things today. But as we think about envy, there's a good illustration where D.L. Moody once told the fable of an eagle who was envious of another eagle because he could fly higher and better than he could. And so one day he saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and came to that sportsman and said, "Hey, I want you to shoot down that other eagle." And the sportsman, as he's talking to an eagle, if you can picture that in your mind, he ends up saying, "Well, I'll need one of your feathers to do that." So the eagle pulls out one of his feathers, and the sportsman with archery precision shoots up into the sky, only to find that the eagle is soaring too high for the first arrow to hit. So you see, as it continues to progress, the eagle ends up giving another feather and another feather, to the point where he has not even enough feathers himself to fly. And of course, the sportsman takes advantage of this, and he ends up killing the eagle because he was so envious of the other one that he gave up his own ability to soar in the sky because he was jealous and envious of that other eagle. And what Moody deduced as he shared this story is that if you are envious of others, the one you hurt the most by your actions is yourself. And that's how you have to see envy. There's no benefit in being envious of what other people have. You can see two children operating in that realm where they're envious of that toy that the other child has. And it will consume them so much that they will throw a temper tantrum. They will even get to the point of being physical, punching other kids, beating them into the ground for that toy. And then when they get the toy, what do they do with it? They just sit it on the side and go look for something else. See, that's how envy operates. It's never going to be good enough. It's never going to fulfill enough. It's always going to come up short and wanting. And so when we think about this, you know, we look at it through the book of Proverbs, through that lens. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. So again, you see that fear of the Lord, that's that reverence, remembering who God is. There's no reason to be envious of other people and what other people have if you understand the truth that God supplies all your needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Because what you're saying is that God is somehow withholding, which if you think about it, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God is withholding that one tree because he knows at that point you'll know good and evil. See, it's nothing has changed. And envy is something that is still part of our culture even today. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2 says, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." So not only don't be envious, don't even be in their company. Because it's like a sickness. It's something that consumes. And before too long, it ends up consuming everyone around. You start to see things through the light of their eyes and say, you know what, you're absolutely right. I deserve that. I want that. I'm going to go get that. It will eat you alive. Which brings true what it says in Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. So a heart that is not in turmoil gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Okay, well, think about what your skeleton does. Okay, we have a skeleton because it is holding our frames upright so we're not a blob on the floor. Well, envy rots the very core of who you are. It robs you and corrupts you from within. And so that's why we should not be envious of others, but instead put off envy. And so what do we put in place of that envy? Because you can't just remove the envy. Otherwise, something else will come into play. So I am encouraging you today to put on goodness. Whose goodness? Well, the only one who is good, and that's God. So God has to be the substitute. He has to be the one that comes in. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers," because there's an opportunity for us to not understand this and actually believe a lie, "that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." First fruits in the fact that we have experienced redemption through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and now have a righteousness not our own and have the ability to see and understand and live in the spiritual realm, something we were dead to, but also going beyond that so that we are a first fruit of those that now have the fruit of the Spirit indwelling us for us to also show goodness to other people, which is the opposite of wanting what other people have. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Because what God does is he rearranged the order. When we were in the flesh, it was all about me, myself, and I. What I wanted. I desire that. I'm going to pursue that. See the key? And what they always say, the middle letter of the word sin is? I. Well, God reordered everything so it's no longer about I. It's about God first, others second, and yourself last, which if Dick's in the room, he'll remind me that I did it again. But see, when you get God's order right, everything else falls in line. So much so that in Galatians 6:10 it says, "So then, as we have opportunity," so every believer in Jesus Christ, "as you have the opportunity, do good to everyone, without exception." Doesn't matter if they know Jesus Christ or not, because you now have the goodness of Almighty God indwelling you because the Holy Spirit indwells you. So therefore, be Christ-like and do good to everyone. That'll make you stand out in the culture, because you're actually reflecting God to the world. But it goes on to say, "Let us do good to everyone, and especially should underline that word, to those who are the household of faith. So something that we can enjoy doing as brothers and sisters in Christ is not only being good towards one another, but inspiring that goodness in others. As you know from, you know, the bulletin, and as we sent out, you know, through email and on the prayer chain, that, you know, unexpectedly Caitlin Winans passed away. And I watched in real time as God's people, showing the goodness of Almighty God, came together to be there and to be an encouragement for Dawn and the family. And they're going to continue to show that tomorrow as the funeral service happens here at the church. But all for the purpose of us seeing that the most important thing in all of life is God. So put off envy, put on goodness. Second, which is somewhat like it, but just slightly different. When we think about envy, there's the other word, greed. So put off greed, put on generosity. Greed, by definition, is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. So again, you see that word excessive. It's going above and beyond because, again, these things are never, ever satisfying, and you're always going to desire more. I can't live without it. What do I need to do to get it? Who do I need to step on, step over, step around to get it? Proverbs 15:27a says, "Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household." See, what greed does is it creates a monster. And it's not in a vacuum. Everything that we do is not in a vacuum because we have relationships with other people. And every choice we make, every decision that we, you know, decide, whether good or bad, has an effect, has a consequence. And the thing is, greed, it actually ends up troubling the household. Because that's the God. That's the thing that they're pursuing. I have to have this at all cost, and it doesn't matter what I need to do to get it. Proverbs 28:25-27 says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." See, someone who is greedy stirs up strife because, again, they're going to step on whoever they need to get what they want because they don't care. Because the only thing that matters is me getting what I desire, what I want to indulge in, that instant gratification of whatever it is I'm pursuing. Because it doesn't matter what it is. Greed is so blind that it doesn't matter that there's other people that it's going to impact. One day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right to even lift a solicitous hand to him. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at the generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suits Alexander's giving." See, it's the complete opposite of wanting and desiring everything because I'm a greedy individual to all of a sudden instead put on generosity. Be willing to give, not expecting something in return, but giving because that's how our God is. God gave his son Jesus Christ because he loved us and provided the only way by which our sins could be forgiven and for us to be with God forever. Proverbs 22:9 speaks to this generous nature where it says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye or a generous eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." See, the thing is, the thief is greedy. He wants something that does not belong to him, so he goes and he steals it. Scripture is saying, no, have a real job, earn your own keep, don't be lazy, as we talked about last time, but be diligent so that you can actually share with someone else. Again, notice the reordering of things. God first, others second, yourself last. So put off greed, put on generosity. Third, put off gluttony, put on self-control. Gluttony is excess, there's that word again, in eating and drinking, greedy or excessive indulgence. Notice this word's being repeated, excessive, desiring more than what is necessary, going after something and saying it's not enough, I've got to have more. When am I going to get my next fix? When am I going to get the next, level? Because I can't go forward until I get that next thing. And then when you get there, guess what? There's another obstacle right there in front of you. John MacArthur shared that a man once came into his office asking to confess a sin. He was obviously serious and quite broken up, and he said his sin was gluttony. And John MacArthur remarked that he didn't look overweight. And he replied, I know. It's not that I eat too much, but that I want to. I continually crave food. It's an obsession. See, the thing is, we automatically think when we think of gluttony, well, it's overeating. Okay, well, it's not just food related. Matter of fact, it's a very broad spectrum of what you can be a glutton of. Because, as he said, it's an obsession. So what things can you actually have as an obsession that can be considered gluttony? Could be material things like wealth or possessions, where you're greedy for them and therefore you actually make yourself a glutton as a result of it, because you're excessively trying to indulge in these things. Now, I'm going to make a few enemies here, but it could be activities on your social media page or your phone that you take with you everywhere you go. That can be an excessive indulgence. You ever thought that you were being a glutton when you were on your phone 8 hours a day out of the 24 hours, because that's what your timer says on your phone? It can be excessive work. You could be a workaholic and be a glutton as a result. It can be even obsessive faults, things that you think about others, things that you think about yourself. So all these things fall under that category of being a glutton, being greedy or excessive in the indulgence of something. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3 says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to an appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Proverbs 23, same chapter, verses 19 and following says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards and among gluttons, eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. See, what these verses are communicating is that this excessive indulgence is going to rob you of everything. You've made a god. Let that sink in for a moment. See, when we operate in these excesses and we abuse what God has given for our own personal gratification, then we've lost. We've robbed ourselves. Everything that God has given, everything that God has made, can be enjoyed, but it can also be abused. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Paul, in his letter here to the church at Philippi, says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Notice, their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. That belly representing not just the consumption of food, but any desire, any pleasure of the body, the mind, or the soul. Because that's what it means to be a glutton. You've made that thing a god to you, and you're consuming it, and it's consuming you. It even says that they glory in their shame. So in other words, they glory in what they should be ashamed about, but instead they celebrate that sinfulness, because their minds are set on earthly things. That's why, as believers, as those who have been redeemed, who have been brought to life, should put off things that are excessive in nature, excessive indulgence, i.e. gluttony, and instead put on self-control. And this self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, which the Spirit of God indwells every believer in Jesus Christ as a seal until the day of redemption. So that character trait of God, which God never, ever, eternally is out of control. He is the textbook definition of what it means to be controlled. He doesn't let his almighty power get the best of him. He always acts according to his character, which is holy. So we can learn from that example and see the importance of putting off those excesses and putting on self-control, i.e. having the Spirit of God work in and through you to say, no, I don't need that, because God has supplied what I need. Fourth, put off drunkenness, put on being Spirit-filled. Drunkenness, by definition, is habitual, excessive use of alcohol, characterized by intoxication. The Bible has a lot to say about this, and Proverbs is no exception. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." So in other words, they're the fool. Proverbs chapter 23 actually speaks to this entire subject for us to see the effect that being intoxicated can have upon the mind as well as the being. In verse 29, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." So right here in the wisdom literature, we can see that there is an effect that having something that to an excess is you're giving power and control over instead of giving and surrendering to the Holy Spirit for there to be self-control. It bites, it stings, it affects what you see, it affects your heart, affects everything about you. And the thing is, as we talked about all of these things, these excesses are not in a vacuum. They also affect all those around us. The interesting thing is we even think about drunkenness and we think about being Spirit-filled. The thing is that we're talking about all of these being excesses. Taking things to a place we should not. Because there's things that God gives us that are enjoyable, to enjoy and have part of our lives. But the thing is, even those things can become a god because we want them to excess. We abuse them or abuse others to get them. The psalmist in Psalm 104 is a psalm talking about the Lord of all creation and his greatness and what he has given to man. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for the man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." See, like with any sin, there's a line by which you go from enjoying something that God has given to it actually being something that you excessively indulge and abuse. We can see this scripturally, because one moment, wine can be used to uncover the shame of Noah and sin before his children. In another, it can be used by Melchizedek, the priest of the God Most High, to bless Abraham and glorify God. It's the misuse and the abuse of things that God has given that cause us to either be a glutton or someone who is envious or greedy or just being filled by those things so much that they have a negative effect not only on us but all those around us. D.L. Moody was to have a campaign in England, and an elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Do you see the difference? The Holy Spirit should have a monopoly on every believer's life in this room, myself included, as well as every believer on this planet. Because we should be spirit-filled. Because again, you can't just remove the sin, you have to replace it with something. Ephesians 5 in the New Testament says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Debauchery is recklessness, unrestrained behavior, no self-control. Don't let something else control you, whether that's envy, greed, gluttony, or drunkenness, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul in the book of Romans says in chapter 13, verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." See, that is the battle of the trenches. That is the battle day in and day out, is to not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, because that is who we once were and we are no longer. We should be putting on goodness, generosity, self-control, and ultimately the fuel and the motivation for all of those is the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. To not quench him, to not grieve him, but instead surrender to him so that we can live lives that don't gratify the desires of the sinful flesh, but instead glorify the Lord God Almighty. So how should this inform our lives? Well, I have a little illustration here. It'll help everyone understand a little bit better the concept I'm trying to bring across this morning. This is just an ordinary glass out of my kitchen cupboard. I gotta make sure I bring back so that we don't lose it. And right now it's filled with air. And you know, I can do all kinds of things to try and get that air out of there, but you know, I can scoop it out, and guess what? I can sit here and scoop it out indefinitely, because every time I scoop, guess what happens? Air goes back in. Some would think that, well, you know what? If you put a vacuum on it, suck all the air out. Well, the problem with that is that this is glass, and it's going to eventually lose its integrity, and the glass is going to shatter. So that's not an option. So the best way for me to remove the air from that glass is not by trying to get the air out, but instead have something push the air out and replace it. And so if you can imagine for a moment, this is the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this glass comes up to its rim. All the air is gone. And guess what? The air is not going to get back in because the water's there. So the same is true in relation to how we live the Christian life. We could sit there all day long trying to remove one sin after another, but if we don't replace it with something that will keep us from just having another sin come in its place, or as we know from the scripture, that strong man coming into that vacuum to take the place of what was one evil and replace it with another, we need to have the Holy Spirit fill it. Because where the Holy Spirit is, there's not going to be sinfulness. Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is holy. So don't just seek for ways to remove a sin and say, I've got victory, I removed that one sin, I'm good. Because the problem is all you did is put a Band-Aid on something that you need to realize isn't going to cure the problem. It just covers it over. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for sin. There's no room for dishonoring God. There's no desire outside of God, because if the Spirit is filling us, our desires will be God's desires. God's will become my will. And my will become God's will. Because I'll live in light of who I've been redeemed to live, and that is as a son of God. Not a son of this world, not where the world revolves around me, because it doesn't. That's a lie from Satan too. But instead, realizing that everything revolves around God. Without God, nothing would exist. Without God, there would be no sense of what is right and wrong. Without God, there would be no redemption from sin. See, we need God every day. And the very best way as believers, as we think about these character traits, is yes, put off, but make sure you're putting on as well. Because otherwise something else will just slide into it, and all you'll do is spend all of your time putting off and never gain any ground at all. Let's close and bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that you do not lie to us. And Father, forgive us when we believe the lie. Sometimes we deceive ourselves, and even as the scripture says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, because there are things that we can be deceived. We can think wrongly about. We can justify and just say, well, I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I need to do it. When in reality, it's not the thing that is for our good or for the good of those around us. So, Father, give us victory for us to be able to see and to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection, which is saving power for all of eternity and power that can get us through the putting off and the putting on. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.